grateful to be with you. I would like to take an opportunity this morning to discuss some things with you that oftentimes we just don't seem to have opportunity to talk about. We're going to talk about some things that you might expect me to talk about in terms of what you see up here on the board, and we're going to talk about some things that you're probably not expecting me to talk about, things that I think are very necessary to talk about. And I may very well step on some toes this morning, and it's really not me. It's the Word of God. Nevertheless, if I'm stepping on your toes, I don't recognize them because I don't know what the viewpoints are in the congregation. But it's important for us to talk about these things so that we're all consistent and that we're all Bible-minded and that we all come to the same conclusions in terms of the Scriptures. And that it's not, I think this, and another person says, well, I think this. Another person says, well, I feel this, you know, or whatever the case may be. We need to be unified upon this particular subject of music. Music is something that is certainly commanded in the Word of God, that we sing, that we make melody in our heart to the Lord. And it's a big subject. And the title of that lesson that you saw a second ago on the PowerPoint sounds like it's going to be a really long lesson, but I don't think it'll be. What I mean by music inside now is we're going to look at music inside the assembly and we're going to look at music outside of the assembly this morning. And so for as far as inside of the assembly, this might be the Scriptures that you would expect me to go to and certainly need to. It is necessary because these are the Scriptures that command by the authority of Jesus Christ what we need to do in our song worship together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. As was the Scripture reading this morning. How we are to be filled with the Spirit. We saw that there in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're not to be filled with anything of the world or of the physical. We are to be filled with the Spirit, of spiritual things, of good things, of the Word of God. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. This is a commandment here in verse 18. The commandment is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we carry that out? How do we apply that? Well, the text doesn't leave us to our own devices here. He continues on to explain how to be filled with the Spirit in verse 19 when he continues the same thought, saying, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. That is the commandment. But he also commands us how that is to be done. And it's to be done by speaking to one another. There's so much about salvation and the Christian life that is about our relationship one to another and the words that we speak to one another. And in this particular context, it's dealing with the words of truth that we communicate to one another, but we do it in a pretty fantastic form in which God has granted to us that we can speak and we can also sing. And we can put words to a melody and that these words can be carried not just in the assembly, but they can be carried with us all throughout the week. There is something about songs that stick with us. It seems more than any other way of communication. And so we are to speak to one another in songs. And he goes further to say at the end of verse 19 that we are to make melody in our heart to the Lord. So we have psalms, we have hymns, we have spiritual songs. So otherwise saying songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving, and songs that discuss spiritual matters, Maybe a way to strengthen our life with God. Maybe, songs that talk about take time to be holy, or songs that talk about our need to pray, things like that, spiritual matters. And so we have songs of praise and of thanksgiving and of spiritual matters is what the commandment is. And we are to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And that old Greek there is very powerful. That word making melody, it means to twang. It means to pluck a string is the Greek word used there. But the context is not speaking of plucking the string of a man-made instrument. He's using that word, but notice what he says. He says, pluck what? He says, pluck the heart. Or, in English, make melody in your heart to the Lord. God is not interested in a man-made instrument. God is interested in the instrument of our hearts. And in our worship, He is interested in our hearts. All right, not what one or two of the assembly might be able to tickle with their fingers. He has no interest in that. He has interest in our hearts and in our heart worship. And so the singing demands our heart and the plucking of our heart, the plucking of the strings of our heart. And so it is there is definitely emotion and thoughts and feelings that are being addressed here in the text as we are communicating to one another the wonderful words of life in praise or thanksgiving or in the spiritual matters of this life. And that's what we see in the text. He further communicates in verse 20, as part of this being filled with the Spirit is that we are giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes further in verse 21 saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All of this is being accomplished when together we are singing and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are submitting to one another in such communication and in the fear of God. We also learn from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, essentially the exact same things. When we find the commandment there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, richly, you know, that's synonymous to what he was addressing back in Ephesians 5. When he said, be filled up, be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, let the word dwell in you richly. You know, be filled with the word. These are synonymous concepts in the word of God. The word of God, the word of Christ. That which the Spirit has brought to us, that which inspired men of the Holy Spirit gave to us this word of Christ. And so, to be filled with the Spirit is like in the same as saying, be filled with the word of Christ. Or, as he says specifically, but the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, how is this commandment to be performed? Well, he goes on further saying that in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so again, we see the same idea. What he told the Ephesians, he told the Colossians. Different time, he communicated it with a little bit different words. The commandment is the same in its entirety, that we are to be teaching, speaking, admonishing, warning, helping, and building one another up through the use of songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving, and songs that discuss spiritual matters. And he goes further by saying here, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Or synonymous with that was what he told the Ephesians when he said, make melody in your heart to to the Lord. Here he says, sing with favor in your heart to the Lord. So these are the commandments, and we understand this. Of course, this has not stopped man from desiring to bring some of their own ideas into the worship of God. Man has always had this notion. Remember Cain and Abel? From the very beginning, man has had the notion of twisting, tweaking, altering, adding, taking away. Whatever the case is, it is a rejection of the authority of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. It is a rejection of the authority of Christ. However words we want to use and how sweetly we want to talk about it, or how we want to talk about how the banging of a drum or the hammering of ivory keys or the plucking of an electric guitar or the plucking of an electric bass or the plucking of an acoustic guitar, you know, the list goes on and on, how that makes us feel. It doesn't matter how it makes it feel in my heart. It doesn't matter. What matters is revering the Word of God. How can we be filled with the Spirit? How can we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly when the very things that we are doing is against the Word of Christ? That doesn't make much sense to me. I'll tell you straight away how much I love music. I love it. I love instrumental music. I love hearing the piano. I love hearing, you know, just the piano playing. I love that. Or the acoustic guitar. There are so many, you know, instruments, secular music out there that can make you feel good, and all kinds of things like that. But when I come to pay homage to God, I don't bring the things that I like. I bring the things that He's commanded. Those are the gifts that I lay out to Him. And He's asked me for His heart, for my heart. He's asked me for my tongue. The New Testament it talks about singing quite often. We see plenty of examples in that, like Matthew 26, verse 30, where we have Jesus and the apostles. They before they went out to the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn. What a wonderful, you know, start to a dreadful night. But nevertheless, before they went out to that mount, they sung a hymn. We see that also in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. When Jesus was selecting the apostles, He didn't choose Peter based off of the idea that Peter was a pretty good guitar player. It wasn't about that. It was about the heart, wasn't it? It was about Peter's heart. They sung a hymn. That's something they could do. And I can be a disciple of Christ without knowing how to play an instrument. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we have the example of Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God when they were sitting there in the Philippian jail. Or how about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9? For it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." This is discussing the ideas of singing spiritual songs. Or how about in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, when Paul talks to the church at Corinth, he says, what's the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. But we will never find in the Word of God an idea, an example, a commandment of bringing anything else but our hearts and our tongues into a worship of song with God. One of my all-time favorites is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a prophecy of the old times, the Old Testament, of something that is spoken by the Lord Himself, by Jesus, when He says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. What an awesome thought that is. For the Lord to say such a thing. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Well, that's the kind of assembly that I want to be a part of, most certainly. Later on in Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we can do that in song form, we can do that in otherwise forms as well. The sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. But it's not the fruit of our, you know, from our instrument. And that piano and that guitar has never said a single word that has helped me get to heaven. I enjoy how those things make me feel. I enjoy the music that they bring. You might not, and that's fine. It doesn't even matter. I do, but they've never helped me get to heaven. What is the purpose of the commandment for us to come together and sing? To help us get to heaven. He said, teach and admonish one another through these songs. So bringing in something that cannot aid in that, teaching, admonishing, is vain. The Lord doesn't even address it. He doesn't bring it up. He expects us to respect His authority. Lastly, James 5, verse 13. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. These are, I think there were 10 references given here in the New Testament that deal with our singing on this earth in respect to God. Not secular singing or anything like that, but our worship and our service to God, and songs we sing to God, and songs we sing to one another as Christians. These are the references that we have in the New Testament for that. And they are all very consistent. And not one of them expects us to be able to know how to play an instrument. The instrument's just not there. It's just not in the New Testament. Well, what about David? You probably heard that. I know I have. Quite a few times, actually. And I've had folks even go and grab their Bible and bring it back to me, opening up to, oh, I can't remember, it was one of the Psalms that talked about, you know, I will sing praises to you and, you know, with the harp or, you know, whatever it said. It doesn't matter. I don't deny that it's there. I don't deny that the Psalms talk about the use of instrumental accompaniment with songs that deal with spiritual matters. I don't deny that whatsoever. I don't deny what David did. Here's the problem. Folks are looking at David nowadays and they're saying, well, God allowed David to use instruments of music in worship. They say God allowed him to do that. They say it's as if it was David's idea and God just went with it. He just permitted it. And so I guess we could do the same thing. They might say, we don't see it in the law of Moses, but we see David playing the instruments and God permitted it. Well, there's so much wrong with that, first of all. God did not allow David to play instrumental music in worship. God commanded David to use instrumental music in worship. This is a matter of authority. It's not a matter of David thought it'd be a good idea and God allowed it. Well, maybe I can do the same thing. I've, you know, struck up some idea. I think this would be a great idea to bring into worship. Maybe God will allow it too. Over in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, it said that David stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord, all right, in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. You see what that text just said? It said he put the Levites into the house of the Lord, in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and with harps. This was according to three people on earth. Number one, the commandment of David. Number two, the commandment of Gad. And number three, the commandment of Nathan. All three of which receive this from God, is the point of the text. David commanded it. Gad commanded it. Nathan commanded it. For, because this was the commandment of the Lord. So let no one ever say, David chose to do this and God allowed it. As if God's authority could be used so loosely in our worship or in any aspect of our life. God commanded them to do this. And they did it. They respected the authority of God. God's commanded us to do something. Are we going to respect the authority of God and do it? That's what it all boils down to. It has nothing to do with what David felt, what David's emotions were, or what David liked or disliked. It has nothing to do with what you and I feel or like or dislike. It doesn't play a part. What it is to be a true servant of God is one who has rejected their own will, having denied themselves, to respect the authority of Christ. Live by His Word. Be filled with His Word. Let it dwell richly within us. So an argument, if one wants to argue about David using instruments of music, David's a much stronger argument for me than it is for anybody else. David abided by the authority of God. So we today, under the New Testament, abide by the authority of God. The commandment was given. It's not like these things aren't in the vocabulary of God. He gave the commandment once, didn't he? He told them what to do in the temple. Why couldn't he do it again under the New Testament? He could have, but he didn't. He chose quite specifically not to, as is evident from the New Testament documents. That's our worship. That is our worship as it pertains to song. This last portion of the lesson, I want to talk about some things I just don't hear much about. We need to deal with it. We need to not have our own opinions about it. We need to have a biblical understanding about it. And that is worship music as it could be used outside of the assembly. Here are the questions that I think we're not asking enough, or at least maybe or not enough of us are asking. Is it okay? Is it permissible? Is it under the authority of God to listen to worship music, praise music, however folks like to call it nowadays? to listen to these things outside of the assembly with the involvement of instruments or humming or beatboxing. Folks like to tone that down. They don't call it beatboxing. They call it vocal percussion when it comes to worship songs. We're not beatboxing. It's vocal percussion. That's the same thing. So, is it permissible? You see, there's probably a couple of radio stations. There's certainly all kinds of CDs. If you've gone into any of these Christian bookstores, you're going to see a lot of CDs doing these very things. Is it okay for us as Christians to take any kind of part in these things? A lot of my brethren have made some comments about it's outside of the assembly, so as if that makes a difference. Well, outside the assembly, we're still Christians, right? I mean, there should be no difference in our life. And we already saw the examples of the New Testament text. We saw the example of Paul and Silas. We saw the example of Jesus and his apostles. We saw what they did outside the assembly when it came to songs. Are these things permissible? Here's the real question, I think. This is how we're going to be able to understand this from a scriptural view. Are such songs being used for worship, or are they being used for entertainment? Because best I can figure, a lot of these praise songs on these CDs, radio, what have you, to me, they are either for our entertainment or they are for our worship. I'm not sure if they could be anything else. We're either at a point of worship or we're at a point of enjoying ourselves. So, I think those are only two options. So let's understand these two options. If then we are listening to these things, chiming in with these things, whatever it may be, this kind of music outside the assembly, humming, beatboxing, instruments of music, whatever it may be, with songs that have to do with God, have to do with the Christian life, all these kinds of things. If we're doing this for the purpose of our own enjoyment, entertainment that is, then we need to understand what the Scriptures have to say about this. Exodus chapter 20 is the first thing on my mind. Verse 7. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, if I use the name of God, or any biblical subject for that matter, for the purpose of my own entertainment, maybe as a stand-up routine, or whatever the case may be, just my own enjoyment, to throw the name of God around in such a capacity as that, we would all agree that is using the name of God in vain. It's useless. His name is to be revered. So, if we're going to argue that we can listen to these kinds of things today because we're not worshiping, we're not in the worship, we're not in the assembly, we're not worshiping God at that time, but it's just enjoyable, it's for our own entertainment, have we not just then taken the name of God in vain? Are we not now using Him for our own useless and vain emptiness of entertainment? I want to enjoy myself. So I'm going to take what ought to be revered, sacred, and set apart, and holy in my life, and I'm now going to use it for the purpose of entertainment. That argument doesn't hold up, does it? When Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord because they were not revering His word or His name, Moses said this to their father over in Leviticus 10, verse 3. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." Any time we're going to use the name of God, any time we're going to talk about God, it is to be in a tone that is revering and respectful, setting Him apart, setting His word apart. And we need to be consistent with that. So, He must be regarded as holy. He must be glorified. That old Hebrew word for glorified, it means to make weighty. All right? To be heavy is the idea that His name carries a great deal of weight, more weight than anything else that we could talk about on this earth. That is the weight of the name of God. But when we use it in a light way, we use it loosely, we use it lightly, flippantly, you know, whatever the synonym we want to use, we have not glorified Him. So, if we would make the argument that we do these things, or anything that has to do with God and His name and subjects of the Bible, and we say, it's okay because it's just, you know, it's just for entertainment. You know, we're not bringing this into worship or anything like that. We're just entertaining ourselves. Then, folks, we have disregarded the holiness of God. We have not glorified the name of God. We have taken His name in vain. And taken His ways and His matters in vain. So we can't call it entertainment. So I guess that leaves us with one other option. Worship. It's worship. Now folks, we're going to be hard-pressed to try to argue this when the New Testament is so clear on how we're to worship God in song. Some folks have realized, you know, there's no instrument there. But then folks want to just kind of drift off a little bit even more. They won't apply an instrumental music, but they will apply, as I mentioned earlier, maybe a little humming. You know, maybe a little vocal percussion, whatever the case may be. Because that's permissible because we're using our mouth. Yeah, but we're not speaking. We're not speaking any words when we do that. The command was to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not make, you know, baby noises. Things that don't mean anything, don't make any sense. And, you know, we've got to address these kinds of things because I've seen even, you know, strong Christians not having a handle on this. There's one Christian in particular I look up to so highly, one who has been there for me through thick and thin. And then one day I see him going off to one of these praise concerts. And my heart nearly died. We're not thinking. And that's the bottom end. We have not thought. We have not considered the Word of God in these matters. We're so strong on that in so many ways, how we need to look to the Bible. We need to look to the Bible. And there'll be a few things in our life where we think, well, you know, I think that'd be all right. I think that'd be a good thing. And we don't look to the Bible. When we look to the Bible, we see that this can't be our worship. These things can't be a part of our worship, whether we are together in an assembly or when we are paying homage to God any other time of the week. It can't be so. The text does not limit itself to just the assembly. Not any of the 10 scriptures of the New Testament that talk about singing. They do not limit themselves to the assembly. A few of them might, but most of them do not. So, it can't be for our worship. It cannot be for our entertainment. It sounds good, doesn't it? The words, the lyrics, they sound uplifting. They sound good. Some of them, I imagine there's a lot out there. You know, I don't listen to these things, so I'm not sure. But I imagine there are a lot out there that carry false doctrine. My experience with these kinds of songs, honestly, is whatever I hear over the intercom when I'm, at the Christian bookstores. So I don't have a lot of experience in these things, but we as Christians know we can't use an argument that it sounds good, you know, or that I feel it uplifts me. Well, we shouldn't be uplifted. We have some things wrong in our hearts if we are uplifted when we do things that are against the authority of Jesus Christ. That's not the heart of a Christian. It shouldn't feel good to us to do things that aren't in the authority of Christ. It should hurt us to be around those kinds of things. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet to bitter. The world will continue to do these things. That's what the world is so good at, calling evil things good. The record companies will continue to produce these kinds of music. But I hope we've seen in the Word of God that this cannot be a part of our worship, not in the assembly, not outside the assembly. I hope we've seen that this cannot be a part of our entertainment and enjoyment, not inside the assembly, not outside the assembly. We are people of the book. We are people who revere the ways and the words of Jesus Christ. So maybe that will give us some things to think about. Maybe we'll be able to apply some of these ideas to other aspects of our life as well, possibly. Please, let's take any application we can from the Word of God this morning. Let's find the ways in which we are lacking and the ways in which we have failed to properly revere Him in our daily life. If there's anyone this morning who's yet to become a member of the Lord's church, you've yet to repent of your sins, to confess in Him as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, that we want to take this opportunity now for you to come to the Lord, to come to His cross of sacrifice, to come to His tomb of resurrection. Come and find forgiveness in the power of His blood. Be baptized for the remission of your sins today. Won't you come, if that describes your need, all together. We stand and sing.